that this joy unspeakable and full of glory, it certainly suggests something that is very deep, profound, internalized, not dependent on outward circumstances, and indeed enjoyed despite outward circumstances of suffering, because it's centered on the Lord Jesus, who's now present in glory. And it made me think of the woman of Samaria in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the gift of the living water, that there it's connected with the Holy Spirit as the living water, which is not given in Peter. But it's interesting to see what the Lord offered there. I think there are shades of what Peter is speaking about in these verses. In verse 10 of John 4, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And then in verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him. It's something that is in the believer, and it shall be a well of water springing up unto eternal life, unto its source in God. And here this joy unspeakable is now connected with a glorified Christ. And indeed, what we have in 1 Peter here is really a definition of Christianity, or the Christian period, when the angel said to the men in Acts 1, why stand ye gazing into heaven? And Christ was no longer seen, with the eye of faith, of course. That's what we're understanding by the word believing. We've talked a little bit about seeing him with the eye of faith. In Peter, that is understood under the term believing. And while this joy unspeakable is available to be deep within ourselves, I think also in the fact that it says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, it's something that can be shared and can be enjoyed together. And perhaps if we were more in the good of this, the fellowship would be enhanced, collective fellowship would be enhanced. There's another consequence, and it's slightly further down the chapter, where it speaks about the gospel being preached with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And you'll remember in John 4 also that the woman left her water pot. She left that which was outward, and she went to the men of the city and had a very powerful testimony. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. So I think also if we had this joy unspeakable, if we sought more time and meditation and enjoyment of Christ on scene and in glory, not only would it promote fellowship amongst us, but also it would result in more powerful gospel testimony to others. So let's go in for it. It's here on the page of Scripture. It was possible for these strangers of the dispersion to enjoy, possible for Peter to speak about, and surely possible for ourselves in this day.
So we have spoken about this joy and this salvation, both present possessions. And it says here, your souls, in brackets, by the way, which is not in the text itself. So it is salvation of souls. So it is this concept of soul salvation. Not a question of which soul specifically here, although, of course, it was something that applied to the recipients of the letter. But then Peter starts a little digression, if we may call it this, or a little note, to enlarge on this question of salvation, the soul salvation. And it is a paragraph that's beautiful, starting verse 10, which is really designed to show us the greatness of that salvation. It says, concerning which, verse 10, concerning which salvation, prophets who have prophesied of the grace toward you sought out and searched out. So this is quite interesting because we've been speaking about this, well, these New Testament blessings, these Christian blessings, but Peter now goes back to the Old Testament and says, actually, the prophets already spoke about the grace towards you, and they were trying to figure out, you know, what exactly they were being given to speak and to prophesy. When it says here, concerning which salvation prophets who have prophesied of the grace towards you sought out and searched out, we need to be careful. What did the prophets actually reveal or speak about, and what did they not speak about? We could go to three different passages in the New Testament now to prove what they didn't speak about. I just take one of them in Ephesians 3. It speaks about Ephesians 3, verse 3, the revelation of the mystery that has been made known by me, according as I've written before briefly, by which reading it you can understand my intelligence in the mystery of Christ. And now it comes, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets, so New Testament prophets. So the mystery, the relationship, the close association of Christ and the church was not a subject the prophets dealt with or touched on at all. It was hidden. See Colossians 1 and see Romans 16. These are the other two references. But they did speak about the grace and they did speak about salvation.
Just for clarification, it may seem like a technicality, but where it speaks of the prophets, we take it to mean not just what are normally called the major prophets, that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, but the minor prophets as well as people like David, all of those who wrote in the Old Testament. Is that correct? So then we would look at perhaps the writings of David as well in Psalms, where he would, especially the Messianic Psalms, where it speaks of certain things that we're now looking at. Is that correct?
Yes, I would certainly agree, and it leads into sort of the things which I had in mind as well. We might have thought that Isaiah prophesied to the Jews and to Israel, but we're told, just jumping down into verse 12, that he revealed these things to us or to you, as it is in the J&D translation. I think that maybe just helps emphasize that it is to Christian believers that these things were ministered. Obviously, there are different ways in which we can view to whom the Old Testament scriptures were addressed. They did have their immediate application to Israel. That's perhaps stating the obvious, but when the prophets prophesied, they were bringing a message from God to his earthly people. In another sense, and perhaps in a deeper sense, the Old Testament scriptures were written for us today. We have that in verse 12 of our chapter. We also have it in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it might be chapter 9, where Paul refers to a detail of the law. I think it's concerning cows, and he raises the question, did God write this bit of the law for cows? And the answer is no, he actually wrote it for us today. It doesn't have its immediate or direct or literal application to us, but its primary message is to us today. And going back to verse 10, the prophets, they prophesied about many things, God's dealings with his earthly people, Israel. There will be grace to them in the future. There will also be grace to the Gentiles in the future as well, but there's also grace towards us, and I take it to be towards us Christians today, that was the subject of some of their prophecy as well, taking things at sort of at a high level, just to be clear, the Old Testament law is not a law that is binding on us today. That is something that was given literally and exclusively to God's earthly people, Israel. Never had any application to Gentiles for that reason alone. It doesn't have any application to us today, but more can be said on that, but it's not our subject today. But there is a lot that we learn from the law. And when it comes to the prophecies, that there are prophecies that concern Israel, concern things that God's earthly people would come to enjoy, but actually they also concern things that we enjoy today as well. And when it comes to this matter of salvation of souls, one example that might come to mind is Isaiah 53, a well-known chapter. We often apply it to ourselves in its immediate application. It was a message from God through Isaiah to his earthly people, the Jews, and spoke of what they would enjoy following the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. He bore their iniquities, or he was bruised for their iniquities. But it also applies equally to us today, and Peter actually quotes several times from Isaiah 53 in our letter, and we will see that. That would be one perhaps quite clear example of the prophets prophesying of grace towards us, but there are probably many other parts of Old Testament prophecy that are just as direct in their application to us, but perhaps there are also other parts of Old Testament prophecy which just hinted at things that we enjoy in this dispensation. Hopefully we will recognize that it's a privilege not just to have the salvation of our souls, but also to know it as well, because Isaiah probably didn't know it. I don't want to go too far. It doesn't tell us exactly how much knowledge the prophets had of these things, but the feeling that I get from these verses that we've read is that they knew that they were talking about important things, but they wanted to know the details of them, but they didn't. I don't want to do Isaiah a disservice in saying that he didn't understand these things, but hopefully you get the point that I'm getting at. Soul salvation is one, something we enjoy, but it's also something that God wants us to know that we enjoy today.
I just want to try to express thought that I have. Today in the morning, this morning we read about trials, and here we read of the unspeakable joy that is filled with the glory. And I think, and here we read as well, that we should look upon Jesus Christ, that is in glory. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and commander, completer of faith. This, we have to look to Jesus, and we can see him through the Bible, that is already said. And Peter made this experience as well. When he walked on the water, he looked upon Jesus and saw him, and he could go under the water. And then he looked away, and he was sinking. And when he saw to Jesus, that it could move like the water, like it wants to, he could walk on water. And as soon as he looked back, it was he sunk. And then Jesus took him at the hand, and then they moved back and together to the ship. We don't read this in the gospel that they moved back, but we see that they stepped into the boat. And so we know they moved back together, And so we, if we go to through trials, the Jesus takes us by the hand, and he is carrying us. He's sustaining us, and this we see here in the joy that we can have even in trials. If we go to trials, he gives us joy and the peace that we need to go through the trials, and it's much more easier with the Lord than alone.
I would like to make one more general remark concerning the verses 10 to 13, where Peter develops the topic of salvation even more in detail, as we have heard. And we can find in these verses three successive stages of the revelation of this topic of salvation. And Peter shows that it is a topic which refers to the past, to the present time, and to the future. Concerning the past, we find in verse 10 and 11 that there were prophecies given in Old Testament times of this salvation that would be revealed and would come later, as we have heard. And in the present time, this we find in verse 12, where we read that these things have now been announced. In the present time, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who has been sent down from heaven to communicate these truths about the salvation to us, so that we could believe it and to have a good understanding of it. And concerning the future, we read in verse 13 that this salvation, which is called the grace in this verse, will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the future, there will be the public manifestation of this grace when the Lord Jesus comes, and before, as we have heard, he comes to call us home and we get the salvation of our body. And then if he comes back, it will be shown to all that this salvation is complete. So in the past time, the prophets prophesied about this salvation. In the present time, it is proclaimed or announced by the Holy Spirit. And in the future, it is fully brought when the Lord Jesus will be revealed here on earth. So we have a threefold or three stages of the revelation of this grace of the salvation.
Maybe just one other comment on Isaiah. I don't want to pick on him, but I just use him as an example. He studied the scriptures. We learned that, and this obviously applies to all of the Old Testament prophets, that they sought out and searched out the things of which they were prophesying. And Isaiah probably studied other prophetic scriptures, and I'm sure the other Old Testament prophets did that as well. And obviously, when it says that they were seeking out and searching things, that they weren't turning to Google or anything like that. It was a searching of the literal Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. I think they set an example for us. Hopefully, all of us would like to be as conversant in the Old Testament scriptures as Isaiah must have been, and obviously we want to be conversant in the New Testament scriptures as well. But yes, we can take advantage of some of the electronic tools that are available to us. We need to do so, especially if it's Google or ChatGPT. We need to do so with a lot of care. There are some resources in which we can have a bit more confidence. Yes, we can take advantage of them, but we're never going to know the Word of God as deeply as we should and as deeply as God wants us to know it without personally searching things out for ourselves. And that does mean going to the hard copy version. And yes, it's nice sometimes to look up things quickly on this, and you can refer to a Greek dictionary as well fairly quickly, but we need to follow the example of the Old Testament prophets and search out the scriptures, read through them, turn things up, look things up, meditate upon them ourselves. Sorry, that's a bit of an aside and not Peter's focus, but it did come to mind with what we have here.
One reason why these prophets were searching or looking for finding to whom apply the prophecy was some prophecy, even Isaiah 53, declare a clear salvation, and a clear salvation by somebody who bore the sins, and this was something clearly in contradiction with the law and the rule of the law. So there was really a question for them: how is it possible to have such prophecy coming from God when it is not in harmony with the other rules or guidance of the Lord? So they had really to search and look for and to start understanding that there would be something completely different from the time they were living in.
Peter is making this point because these prophets, I'm not sure if it's all the prophets or just some prophets who were given this particular understanding of what was going to happen in the future, or I've got to be careful about the word understanding. They were given to prophesy it without properly knowing what their words would mean for those who would receive it. I think that's the sense here. But the point is, these were prophets. These readers of this letter would have revered in their days as simply being Jews. But now Peter's saying to them, you've got what these prophets prophesied. You've got it. And this, in a wonderful way, is very reinforcing for his readers to know that what had been expressed by these prophets in the past, they were in the possession of it already. This fundamental matter of soul salvation, without which no other aspect of salvation can be enjoyed, which is why I think it's called the end of your faith. But Peter wants to reinforce in their thoughts the wonderful fact that they possess now what these great prophets of old hadn't been able to fully enter into, because they didn't have it consciously, anyway, let me put it that way. And that's what led them to seek it out and search it out. Now, this has got a word for us here right now. We might think, why are we spending so much time going into all these words? Well, because if the very prophets of old, like Isaiah and people like that, did that in the past, and we now, because as we are going to find in verse 12, know what these words mean, because of the Holy Spirit having come down and given a full and complete explanation through the apostles, surely we should be looking into it, because we possess it. If we want to enjoy it, we have to know it. And in a way, this is a very important passage for us to take to heart. One of the difficulties today is there are so many things going on in our lives. Everything is done at breakneck speed sometimes. And as Mark has alluded to, we tend to refer to things like search engines to get an immediate answer. But often the answer is very abbreviated, and really it repays us to study things deeply if we're going to fully enter into the truth of them. I just make that point as a practical lesson from what these prophets did. But the point is, I think, the readers of this letter now had what the prophets were so interested in, so intrigued, that they sought it out and searched out what it was. Two words are used here, sought out and searched out. They seemed to isolate it in their minds as something very special that was going to happen, and then they really looked into it. Perhaps someone's got a better explanation of what these words sought out and searched out mean. But the point is, they were given the revelation by God, and they expressed it in words that the Holy Spirit led them. That's inspiration. And they didn't just leave it there and say, well, I've prophesied it, and I've written it down, or I've spoken it out. They actually searched into their own words and compared it with other prophecies, no doubt. This shows how intrigued and interested they were in this matter. And now you and I sitting in this room, we've got it. We've got it already. And it's right, therefore, that we should be reading these words in the way we're doing.
I would like to quote two verses. One, first, to show the contrast between our present privileges and the case of the prophets of the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a wonderful paragraph starting from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. And I just want to read part of verse 12. This is this verse describes our privilege, the present privilege. But we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which have been freely given to us of God. This is really in contrast with what the part of the prophets in the Old Testament. We have the privilege to know the things which have been freely given to us of God. We have the Spirit in us, and I understand it is the aspect of the unction of the Holy Spirit, and we are unable to understand what have been really revealed to us. And maybe another point which can help us understanding the verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. I am thinking about the question, for example, of the new covenant. We see in the Old Testament there was the promise of a new covenant, and there are blessings in it. And we see in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 8, for example, that we, as Christians, we receive the blessing contained in the new covenant, but we are not under this new covenant. And maybe this thought can help us understanding the verse before us, because there are maybe blessings which were announced, promised in the Old Testament that we have in now, but not in the same, not really in the form that were announced in the Old Testament.
In that case, I'll continue. Perhaps we could just read this verse, Jeremiah 31, because I think it's very important to understand this. And I think reading it we'll understand why the prophets were having difficulty, why they needed to search out what was meant. This is the paragraph about the new covenant starting Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And it says in the end of verse 34, I will pardon their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Now put yourselves into the shoes of a Jewish reader. I will remember their sin no more. That was impossible in the Jewish system. It wouldn't be long, and the next Day of Atonement would have to be celebrated. More sacrifices would have to be brought. So how could they understand this? They must have been having trouble. Let's take again the verse Mark read earlier in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So clearly, this is something that was outside the Jewish system, and they must have wondered, well, how could this possibly come into fulfillment? So it explains the wondering. But now I come to the next point here, which is this little expression, toward you. And I think Eric was sort of hinting at this. How were these prophecies uttered towards us? I'm at the end of verse 10 now. Towards you. That means Christians. It leads us to a question that is a little bit difficult. There's a prevalent view today in Christendom that the Old Testament prophets were essentially describing Christian blessings. And the proponents of this view say that there's no fulfillment of blessings for Israel, for example, of the New Covenant we read about in the future, because they spiritualize everything and apply it to us. Now, my point is, this is not what Peter is saying here. He's not saying, forget about the real message of the Old Testament prophets in relation to Israel and just apply it to yourselves. But he is saying, concerning which salvation's prophets who have prophesied of the grace towards you. Now, take the example of these two passages, Isaiah 53, verse 5, and Jeremiah 31, 34. Clearly, these are verses that speak about grace. One person bears the chastisement for another. Sins will no longer be remembered. This is grace. Now, in the first instance, it relates to Israel and it is future. But the thing, the grace, the essence of it is active towards us today. And we hold the key today. We know it was fulfilled in Christ on the cross. And in that sense, it was towards us.
I think just to mention another example might be Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'll just read these verses there. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I think, as I understand it, on a similar line, another passage which really we understand far better than Ezekiel at his time, and I think Ezekiel was looking into the future, but what he says certainly applies to the people of Israel, but it also has something to say to us, and we can understand it from our perspective better than Ezekiel could do.
And maybe we can think also about verses which speaks directly about the nations in the Old Testament prophets. For example, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, where we read that God speaks to his servants, "It is a small thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I have even given thee for a light of the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Or, for example, Isaiah 52, verse 10, "Jehovah has made bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And there are some other references also which show in the Old Testament that the salvation was not only for the Jews, but also for the nations.
Just a question on the verse in Isaiah that our brother just read. Does that salvation that's mentioned there, is it the salvation that we enjoy as in being saved from our sins, but or was it more specifically in this context, salvation for the Jews from their distress? Because we know that at the time Isaiah was prophesying, captivity was imminent and became a reality during his prophecy. So was it more a case of physical salvation than spiritual salvation?
It was salvation that reached them because they were Christians, rather than reaching them because they were Jews. The grace that is spoken of flows to us because Christ suffered. They prophesied beforehand concerning the sufferings that belong to the Christ and the glories that should be after these. And we can understand why this would present a difficulty to the prophets, that Messiah should come, and that instead of the kingdom being established, a Messiah reigning, he should suffer. And we know that the grace that comes to us not because he suffered at the hand of men, but because he suffered at the hand of God in those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. How difficult it would have been for a prophet to understand how Christ could possibly suffer at the hand of God. But thankfully we know there was that deeper divine purpose, and that Christ did come and once suffer for sins, as Isaiah 53 shows that he did. And we can be thankful for the salvation of our souls that we have received.
Just to quote another example in the book of Jonah, a book which is directed to the Gentiles, we find in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Salvation is of the Lord." I think another example perhaps for this prophecies which they had at that time.
Would you agree that there, and also in the passages we looked at in Isaiah 49, 50, when it talks about the salvation for the Gentiles, in the first instance, this is a future event. Mm-hmm. You know, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of the Lord, yet future. The time of the kingdom where the blessing will spread to the Gentiles. Yet, and I think this is the point, it will only be possible on the basis of the cross of Christ, the work of Christ. And in that sense, it is applicable to us in the time of grace, because we know about the cross of Christ.
In a way, the prophets could not have had everything explained to them. Otherwise, they would have known everything in connection with the day of grace, which would have been incompatible with their understanding of God's plans for Israel. We have this advantage that, well, it's in verse 12. This is where the advantage we have is that the things have been ministered to us now by the Holy Spirit. We can see and look back and see everything, how it fits together, that the Lord Jesus suffered and died on the cross. But because the nation rejected him, they've entered into this time of blindness and they've been set aside, and yet blessing has come to the Gentile. They couldn't have had everything like this explained to them in advance, and this is why for them it was in a way mysterious, and yet they realized there was something very precious there, the grace that provided salvation from sins. I think that's the way we have to look at this. In a way, their words, the words they expressed, I think I can say from reading Mr. Hall, F.B. Hall, that in a sense it was unintelligent inspiration. They didn't actually know the meaning of the words they were using. But the apostles, in declaring, by being inspired to write what we have in these letters, in Peter and in the letters of Paul, that's what we could call intelligent, because they knew exactly what they were writing.
Just want to maybe clarify what Brother Simon meant when he said unintelligent. It was not because they lacked capacities, but they lived in a time when the full revelation that we have was not yet there. That is why they struggled, the dispensation in which they were living, yeah? And we have, as we have said, the full revelation now. And for us, it's far easier. I'm not saying it's easy, we can see that. But because of what we have the Holy Spirit, we have the full revelation. And that's why we can have an intelligent understanding of the scriptures.
By inspiration, we mean, I think it's 2 Samuel 23, the expression is used, "His words were on my tongue." So it's divinely given words that were spoken or written by prophets. Now, they seem to have searched out in particular regarding the question of time, as it says in verse 11, searching out what or what manner of time was being indicated. I think we can imagine how this was something that might have occupied Isaiah or Jeremiah. You know, when will this happen? What will happen and how exactly will God bring it about? But I was meaning to point out this expression here, the Spirit of Christ which was in them. This is a designation of the Holy Spirit, but I believe he's called here the Spirit of Christ because he expressed, if you think of the Psalms, for example, he expressed emotions and feelings and thoughts of Christ. And when the prophets wrote down these things, it was really the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who was in them pointing out these things.
Just to add one point, I think when it says the Spirit of Christ which was in them, it doesn't mean that the Spirit of Christ was dwelling in them. I think it is the matter of inspiration. The Spirit of Christ was using them, was working in them to write down what he wanted them to write down.
Again, perhaps a little bit of an aside, but it's one of those things that comes to mind, and maybe it's helpful just by way of encouragement to us, or maybe exhortation, to truly value the Word of God. I'm sure that for most of us, perhaps all of us, here in this room, the inspiration of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiration of this book that hopefully each of us has in front of us, I'm sure that that's something that we accept and we hold as being fundamental. I don't want to dwell on this. Sadly, that's not held by many believers, and it's a very sad thing, solemn thing for them as well. As I said, I didn't want to dwell on that, but it is good to know the sorts of verses that Michael has referred to, which prove that the Bible was inspired by God, and not just in some general way that it's giving God's feelings and his thoughts and it's sort of some guidelines, but it's the actual words of Scripture. Every Scripture, every word that we have in the Bible is divinely inspired. And as I said, hopefully that encourages us to value the Word of God, because obviously God spent a lot of time in giving us his Word, and I'm saying these things reverently. Of course, God put a lot of thought into it, into every word. He chose every word deliberately and for a particular reason. But it's also the Word of the Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit here is designated as the Spirit of Christ. Sorry, in referring to the Scriptures as the Word of the Christ, we have that in Colossians and probably other places as well. It's God in his greatness who also in his grace has chosen to speak to us in detail and with the absolute clarity that he wants us to have, so that there should be no ambiguity in understanding his word. Of course, sometimes there is, because we find parts of it difficult to understand, but that's our failing. That's not God's failing. But it is also the word of the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He is also speaking to us. It's just as much his word as it is the word of God. And just this thought about the Spirit of Christ, and Michael's referred to the example of that in the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man on earth that we have in the Psalms in particular. It's a wonderful thing to be able to know something of the actual experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, to know that he felt sorrow and various other things. Hopefully for that reason as well, we will cherish the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, just as much as the New Testament, because it's God's Word, it's Christ's Word, it's all inspired by them, all absolutely perfect, all for our blessing, but it tells us wonderful and precious and touching things about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Reading draws to a close. I could ask a question, and I'm not just asking the brothers at this table. I would like to ask every brother and sister in the room, including myself, how diligently do we search the scriptures to find the Lord Jesus? And I'd like to give an example of a man who did just that, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, we see there Daniel was diligent. I read the verse, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years when of the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And he took it to heart, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And at the end of that prayer, verse 23, God answered, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. It seemed that God couldn't wait. Even while Daniel was praying, he sent. He didn't wait for Daniel to finish. It was such a delight to him to see a man searching out the scriptures to find things concerning the way he was dealing with the people. And he was greatly beloved. I don't think this is said of any other man in scripture. Three times it's said of Daniel, O man, greatly beloved. You get the idea that God delights when his people search out things concerning his son. So how diligently are each one of us in searching out the scriptures to find things concerning the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't we like to be among those that God says, I greatly delight in you? God delights to reveal his son to those that search him out. If we search these scriptures, he will reveal Christ to us for our blessing. But what a delight for the heart of God. Oh, may we take account of what Peter is writing. These prophets, they searched and God revealed to them. It may not be what they wrote, but he did reveal to them the purpose, that it was not for them. But we live in a day where when we search scriptures, we have the full revelation of God. And God will certainly delight to reveal his son to us if we search diligently.